May the Lord help us to commence this evening with hymn 1141. God is the refuge of his saints when storms of sharp distress invade. Ere we can offer our complaints, behold him present with his aid. 1141.
Thank you. sacred and holy word of God, we shall read together Psalms 33 and 34. Psalms 33 and 34. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skilfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the device of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth for ever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to God hath a remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Thus far we read in the holy, inerrant, infallible word of God. May the Lord teach us to pray. Once more, most gracious God, we are privileged to gather again around thy holy word in thy name, desiring thy presence among us as we have come to worship thee this evening hour. And we have to ask that question asked by thy servant Paul, who is sufficient for these things? The natural man, the carnal mind, has neither the will, nor the ability, nor even the desire to worship thee aright. Oh Lord, we need that well of water springing up within us unto everlasting life. Yea, the very work of thy Holy Spirit, drawing us. Draw my soul to thee, my Lord. Let me love thy precious word. Let me see thy smiling face, willing to be saved by grace. Oh, that this evening hour we might know some of those precious drawings of the Holy Ghost, the drawings of that everlasting love and mercy, that constraining power of grace which nothing can hinder when once thou dost put forth thy hand. And we pray this evening hour we may know the sweetness of it. The Lord, undrawn, we are cold and dead and distant and far off and just a mere routine of worship. Lord, it's life we want. It's a living reality within we need. It is that word fulfilled that thou didst promise thy disciples. And because I live, ye shall live also. But, O Lord, are our hearts worthy of such a guest as thou? Oh, this poor polluted heart of ours, is it worthy of such a blessed abiding? And we have to say no. We are not worthy, Lord, thou shouldst come under our roof. And yet, Lord, that's just what we desire, just what we need. For nothing less than Christ in us, the hope of glory will overcome what we are by nature. Oh, we might know what dear John knew when he said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Oh, Lord, were that not so, we'd be overcome and destroyed by the world and he that is in it. But, oh, precious Jesus, oh, not all the good earth can afford is equal to thy presence, Lord, our waiting hearts to bless. Oh, Lord, do come then this night, we pray. Abide with us, Lord, with us dwell. Then come what will, it shall be well. 'Tis well when thou art near. Do forgive all that thy pure holy eyes see wrong in us, in thought and word and deed. Lord, thou seest us exactly as we are. We have only a partial knowledge of what we are in thy sight. and that partial knowledge is enough at times to sink us well nigh to despair. But, O Lord, we do pray that thou wilt view us in a precious Christ, for there and there alone is sin put away. Oh, to see the dear Lamb of God bearing away our guilt, bearing on his holy shoulders our load of sin, which is against our name. Oh, then may, Lord, the precious blood of the dear Son of God answer for us tonight. Lord, we've read of thy creative works. With thy word were the heavens made and the host of them. But Lord, when it came to forgiveness of sins, nothing less than the gift of thy dear Son would do, the laying down of his life a ransom for many. And we desire this night we may enter by living faith into that truth, and oh, to hear him say, all this was done for you. We thank thee, O Lord, once more for the occasion on which we gather, a thanksgiving service. And indeed, O Lord, we have to prove, do we not, that thanksgiving and praise is as much a grace as any other grace of the Spirit. And we would not, O Lord, be left just a lip service, just to take on our lips words of praise that the heart do not go with. But rather, O Lord, may it be out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth may speak. May a little real gratitude to thee for our temporal and spiritual mercies rise up. May we look back and say, thy former visits we recount on Mizar's hill and Hermon's mount. And yet still our souls desire anew thy sweetest, loveliest face to view. Oh, precious Jesus, break through the darkness, the unbelief, all that hinders thy dear people from seeing thy lovely face. Shine on us, Lord. Turn the captivity of thy Zion. Lord, that single smile from Jesus will do it. Oh, what a transformation that makes. The soul is uplifted, drawn, enabled in the Spirit. Oh, we pray we may know what that is this evening hour. And when we think of how the dear Spirit came upon the dear Son of God at his baptism and abode, yea, he was upon him before, but that was the outward manifestation of it. But as thy servant John said, it abode on him. And oh, we thank that abiding Spirit in the dear Son of God, without measure does he dwell within that dear precious person. And because he's the head of the church, so from that great blessed head flows down all the gifts of the Spirit that we need. Faith, hope, love, repentance, grace in every sense. It all comes through Christ, our living head, through and by the Holy Ghost, that third person of thy glorious Trinity. We would then be thankful for who thou art, and pray this night that we may know thy sacred presence, and have reason to go forth from thy court saying, Lord, it has been good for us to be here. It is good for me to draw near unto God. And now, dear Lord, it is the evening before the Sabbath, and we do pray that it may be the preparation of the Sabbath, that we may prepare those precious ointments, as it were, those dear women prepared, literally. May we in our hearts be prepared with sweet faith and love in anticipation of the coming day tomorrow, God willing. And may there be a stirring up in our hearts tonight of gracious anticipation, that it may be a day of days, wherever we may worship, wherever thy dear servants may labour, those here and those we are not here tonight. We bear them all before thee, and those who may gather without one of thy servants for read sermons, may there be an abundant blessing attending the read word as well as the preached. But oh, it's tonight we need thee, Lord. It's a now the very present help we need even this night to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Do then breathe a gale of grace in the pulpit and in the pew. Quicken the dead into divine life. Cause the deaf to hear the words of the book. Cause the eyes of the blind to see. Cause those hard hearts to yield unto the truth. Unlock, Lord, the lips of the dumb, that they may, Lord, come to that place where the very stones would cry out if Thee should hold their peace. And remember, Lord, thy word through John the Baptist, that Thou art able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So a stone is cold, it's dead, it's lifeless, and yet Thou canst take a cold, dead, lifeless sinner and make him a child of God. Oh, we pray that we may see it. And those lively stones among us tonight, in whom that blessed work has already begun, oh, may it please Thee to continue it, Lord, for no man can keep alive his own soul. And do bless Thine exercised people, those, O Lord, who long for more visits and more tastes, those who have burdens laid upon them in providence and grace, which are greater than they can bear. They feel like Elijah in that path, the journey is too great for them. Even tonight may some spiritual food be given. They may go in the strength of it 40 days and 40 nights, even as Elijah did. And bless those, Lord, who are concerned over loved ones, their pathway in providence and in grace. Those who are burdened at the wanderings of loved ones and desire to see them brought into the fold of Christ. Lord, bring back the prodigals. Do in Thy tender mercy breathe even in this little village a gale of grace that one and another who've never ventured within the doors may venture in with a hunger and a thirst. And that is the point, Lord. It is the hungry and the thirsty who will come. And we pray it may please You to create a hunger and a thirst that can only be met by hearing the gospel within these walls and the walls of those hills of Zion represented here this evening hour. And we do pray for any who may be needing divine direction. You've come tonight asking their way to Zion with their faces thitherward. One perhaps, Lord, who feels like Gideon needing the fleece of wet, dry, having had it wet already. Or that one last token for good, they may know the way wherein they should walk. Oh, Lord, then do move, we pray. Any perhaps, Lord, who could be here tonight, if they would, to put that love in their heart so great that they cannot stay away as opportunity is given. But Lord, Thou knowest Thy dear people. Thou knowest their needs, their burdens, their cares, their causes, their concerns. And the Church of God in our day, Lord, is a bruised reed, a smoking flax in so many ways. But do revive it, Lord. Strengthen it and cause it to be a gracious reviving of vital godliness. May the chaff and the dross be removed, that a pure offering to Thee may be given, as Thou hast promised, Thou wilt purify the sons of Levi, that they may offer unto God an offering in righteousness. Lord, we fear our offering so often polluted with the dross and the chaff and the tin. Oh, Lord, there's so much that needs purging away. But, oh, leave us not, neither forsake us, O God of our salvation. And Lord, should there be any on the verge of eternity, Lord, Thou knowest which one among us will be the next to be called hence. It may not be one of the young oldest, it may be a younger one, we know not. But there must be one here who is the next to be called into eternity. And Lord, Thou knowest who that one is. And oh, what a mercy be this night, that one was so wrought upon by Thy Spirit to know it shall be well with them while life endure, and well when called to die. Bless our beloved land these dark, solemn, dreadful days. Lord, it is no wonder confusion reigns in high places. It is no wonder there is such disorder and everything seems to be blown upon by thee. Lord, this nation has sown to the wind and is reaping the whirlwind. And this nation has deliberately turned aside the holy law of God. It has said the thing that is evil is good, and the thing that good is evil. And though the just are turned aside for a thing of naught. Oh Lord, how solemn a day we live in. But could it please thee out of the wreckage of this land to raise up yet a godly leader, one who knows the word of God and will cleave to it, who will not hesitate to declare the counsel of God concerning this nation. And though it will inevitably bring reproach, opposition, persecution, when Satan's kingdom is disturbed. Lord, if thou dost stand with that one, then they will say, if God be for us, who can be against us? O Lord, Gideon was raised up in his day, and he had to take down the altar of Baal. There were those who would have slain him for it, but the Lord preserved him. And so we pray they will raise up a Gideon, a Nehemiah, a Daniel, an Obadiah, even yet in our beloved land. And should there be any in the highest courts of our land who fear God, then, Lord, may their voice be heard, and may their counsel be heeded. But now, Lord, we turn to thy holy word. We need thee, Lord. We are poor, we are needy, we are sinners. We can do nothing without thee. Lord, we want to know and to feel and to realize the sweetness of thy presence this night, that one in preaching and others in hearing may truly feel that we're in the Lord's house. Like Jacob at Bethel, surely the Lord is in this place. And may it be a privilege so to feel and to know. Remember our loved one at home, Lord, in deep affliction and weakness and weariness. Lay thy healing hand upon her and all the wives of thy dear servants, Lord, so many of them, at this time are in affliction, in weakness and weariness. Do remember them. For, Lord, they sacrifice much for thy cause, as they have many lonely hours while thy servants are in thy service. Bless us now. Take not thy Holy Spirit from us. Open the windows of heaven and let down a blessing upon us, that there be not room enough to receive it. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn 420. O bless the Lord my soul, let all within me join, and aid my tongue to bless his name, whose favours are divine. 420.
Thank you.
seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention. I direct your thoughts this evening to a few words you will find in the book of Genesis, chapter 31, and the last clause in verse 12. Genesis chapter 31, and the last clause in verse 12. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. You might rightly say, what an unusual text for any occasion, especially a Thanksgiving service. Well, first of all, we trust, if we are the Lord's servant, that the word he lays upon us is his, not ours to choose. Secondly, there are some principles beneath our text which are very instructive to us, even at a time of Thanksgiving, which we hope to briefly mention this evening. The first principle is this: whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It's true naturally, if a farmer sows wheat in a field, he doesn't expect several months later to go back and reap barley. Or if he sow barley, he does not expect to reap oats. It's a truth from the beginning of time: whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But the word of God goes on to describe another sowing and another reaping in which we are all engaged. And that is this: he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Now, how many of us, though, come in the next part of it? The Lord only knows. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. God's servant Jacob was in that text I've just quoted. He'd known what it was to sow tares. He had sown deceit in his father's tent. He had taken on the role of a liar, acted it, spoken it, in order to obtain the blessing by default. And that was his sowing time. But friends, he found very soon that those tares he had sown reaped a very bitter fruit. First of all, in the anger, malice, spite, threatenings of Esau. In the fact he had to leave home for his life's sake, never saw his mother Rebecca again, the one who had told him to do what he did. And no sooner had he gone down into the country of his own people and met this man Laban, his uncle, he soon found a man as subtle and as devious as himself. And when he found it was Leah had been married to and not Rachel, could he say to Laban, "You wicked, wretched man, how could you deceive me like that?" He said it, but friends, what did his heart say? Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He had sown deceit, he reaped it. If you sow deceit, you'll reap it. If you sow lies, you'll reap it. If you sow bitterness, you'll reap it. The word of God says so. It's as sure as God himself. This is the order: whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, had God not a favour of grace toward his servant Jacob, he would have gone on sowing and reaping like that till he ended his days in eternal misery, as his brother Esau did. But God had sovereign purposes of grace to this man, And he came into something that every one of God's dear people come into, and that is sanctified reaping. That is, yes, he had to look back on these terrible mistakes he had made, solemn mistakes, things he never forgot to the end of his days. But he could also trace how that the hand of Almighty God had mercifully, sovereignly overruled. So out of these deep paths he came into, God was able to bring forth fruit to the honour and glory of his dear name. My dear friends, it may be there's one here tonight and you are reaping where you've sown. Well, here is something to encourage you in this respect. Plead what the Lord did for Jacob. He sanctified his reaping time so that out of the strong came forth sweetness, out of the eater came forth meat. But he had to learn some solemn lessons before he came to the sweet harvest of it. The second thing that lies beneath our text is this: the bounds of a habitation are fixed. They're not fixed by luck or fortune. They're fixed by God. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in his way. Until Jacob came to Bethel, he had more or less ordered his own way. And what mistakes he made. Jeremiah says, "It's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Cursed be the man that maketh flesh his arm," says the word of God. And Jacob had been walking that path. And friends, if you walk that path, you'll just bring more and more confusion into your life. But from Bethel onwards, Jacob found he couldn't order his own steps. The Lord took his steps in his hands. As if from now on, Jacob, I will order them. I will order them. I'll be with thee in all places where thou goest, but I will dictate where those places are. I will not leave thee. I've done that thing which I've spoken to thee of, but I'll do it in my own time, in my own way. Jacob, from Bethel onwards, had to become dependent upon the God of all grace to guide him. It's a lovely word, isn't it, in Psalm 32. I will guide thee with mine eye. That's just what the Lord did for Jacob. And there's my second lesson this evening hour. Because Jacob's bounds have been fixed for some long while with his uncle Laban. God had given him a promise at Bethel, the land where he lie, God would give it him and his seed as an inheritance. But then for many years, it seems, he had to live outside that bound till the Lord enabled him to possess it. And sometimes the Lord may give his people a promise, a sure promise, a true promise, a blessed expectation. But for a season they live outside of it until the Lord's time comes for them to possess it. Now there is a prophecy of only one chapter long near the end of the Old Testament called Obadiah. And in that book of Obadiah, you read it when you get home. It's a very short prophecy. There's one very wonderful word right in the middle of it. And the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Is that where you are tonight? You're waiting to possess your possessions. You're not without hope. The Lord has ordained something for you. You're not without hope. There is something to be looked for. You're waiting for. But as yet, you don't feel to possess it. Jacob was in that path for long years down with his uncle Laban. He was not possessing the possession God had ordained for him, because the Lord's time hadn't come. A time he has fixed to heal up your woes. A season most fit his love to disclose, till he is ready to show forth his will. Be patient, be steady, and wait on him still. If you're among the house of Jacob, you shall possess your possessions. God has promised it. God has decreed it. It must be so. But are you among the house of Jacob? Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. What's the mark of God's sovereign love? The Lord putting his hand on you, he did Jacob at Bethel, and said, thou art mine. Mine to dictate where you live, where you work, where you worship. In all the steps of your life is mine. Thou art mine. Oh, blessed word of the Lord to say that to one of you tonight. And be thankful you are not your own. Oh, what a mercy we're not our own. That's the shortest cut to hell, to be our own. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are Christ's. The third thing beneath our text, these only scattered remarks tonight, you must excuse that, is this solemn, certain truth. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show themselves strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. Now the eyes of the Lord have been upon Jacob while he was with his uncle Laban. He saw the 10 times that Jacob's wages were changed by Laban. He saw the deceit practiced on Jacob. He saw the hard labour Jacob suffered under the frost and the night seasons. He speaks of them. He saw all of that. You say, why did he not then act earlier? Surely the Lord saw the oppression this one of his people was under. Surely he would have come to their aid more quickly. Why did he not come immediately? Oh, dear friends, have you not learnt that lesson yet? Sovereign ruler of the skies, ever gracious, ever wise, all my times are in thy hand, all events at thy command. And have you not learnt there is a needs be? You read it in 1 Peter chapter 1, if needs be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Whose needs be is it? It's God's needs be. You see, you read in the wonderful sermon that Stephen preached in the Acts of the Apostles chapter 5 or 6, and he remembers the time of Israel in Egypt. I have seen the affliction of my people. I've heard their sorrows. Why did the Lord not come more speedily? Because, my dear friends, his timing is always perfect. And there are lessons to be learnt in the furnace, which mean we must not come out of it until it's done its work. Laban was a furnace that Jacob had to live with those long years, as a thorn in the flesh, as a crook in the lot. Why? That Jacob might be a sanctified reaper. And that's why your thorn in the flesh has come. That's why your crook in the lot remains. That's why your path is not as smooth as your flesh would like it, child of God. And that's why he may have brought you into darkness and not into light. It might be a sanctified reaping time. But behind all the darkness of it, what the Lord said to Jacob here is true. I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I have seen. There is, of course, something very precious here which needs our attention. Something precious and something very solemn. Let me deal with the solemn thing first. There's nothing that God does not see. No thought can fly, nor think and move unknown to him that sits above. One of the first lessons a newborn child of God has to learn is, thou, God, seest me. Not just what others see. God looks in the heart, as he told Samuel. Man looketh on the outward appearance, God looketh upon the heart. And God sees what others do not see. He sees more of us than we see of ourselves. And it's a very solemn thing to a child of God to know that at home and at work and at school and in the street and on your own, God is watching all the while. His eye never sleeps, his ear is never deaf. He is aware, cognizant of your path and mine. Thou, God, seest me. What does he see? What does he see? If I can hardly bear it in myself, I see. How vile and black must I appear, most holy God, to thee. And all that brings a solemn conviction in the hearts of God's dear children. What God sees of them. The sins others don't see, they see that God sees. Those secret sins that David confesses, and God's dear children know their bitterness, their own heart in that. They have to bring it before the Lord. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The only person who could pray that prayer and know that no wicked way would ever be found in him was the dear Saviour in his holy humanity. He could, as it were, lay his whole life, body and soul, thought and word and deed, for his heavenly Father. And he knew there was no wicked way that would be found in him, so different to you and to me. But blessed be God for his obedience. Blessed be God for his righteousness. For there is the covering for the sinner from what God can see. Since my Saviour stands between, in garments dyed with blood is he. Instead of me is seen when I approach to God. But this principle that God sees will often stop our mouth and alter our course. Those of you who have read the account of Suki Harley, godly woman, Shropshire woman of a bygone age. And on one occasion she was in the local shop and a coin, the smallest coin, I think it was a farthing, I think, rolled off the counter, and she picked up, put it in her shoe, thinking that the shopkeeper hadn't seen it, and the shopkeeper hadn't seen it. She went home with it, or she said it burnt in her shoe. She had to take it back to the shopkeeper, said, "Look, I'm very sorry, so I took this that was on the floor." And the shopkeeper said, "Why worry about such trifles, Suki? It's only a farthing." She says, "My God saw it." And friends, is that where you are tonight? Has God seen something? He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall find mercy. Why I say that tonight, I know not. There may be a divine purpose in it. Confession is a wonderful grace. A wonderful grace. It's a grace, isn't it? And repentance that goes along with it, very rare, but very precious. Or that we knew more of it. I think of our late friend, Mr. Parker, the pastor at Hartford, who some of you remember, dear man. And about 3 weeks before he died, he told my father, he prayed the Lord for just 1/4 hour of real repentance. So the Lord gave it him. One of the sweetest moments of his life, he said, to be able to really, truly mourn over his sins and bring them to the foot of the cross and mourn over what his sins cost the Saviour. Friend, that's real religion. And it's very rare. It's very rare. Let me ask you, ask myself, when did you last repent like that? When did you last repent like that? What a question. Well, we need then, he who is exalted to give repentance, to give it to poor wretches like we are. We, a good John Newton, I would, but can't repent. Though I endeavour oft, this stony heart will ne'er relent till Jesus makes it soft. The next thing we notice, though, God saw all that Laban was doing. Friends, what a mercy. God looks on your path. He knows all about it. He knows where the thorn is sharpest. He knows where the crook in the lot is most awkward. He knows where the weight is heaviest. He knows what the secret sigh declares, what that inward groan represents. He knows how your fears rise and despair sometimes meets you in the face. He knows all about it. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. But why is Laban doing it? Lord, why? And that may be what you're saying tonight. Why, Lord? Why is he permitted to do it? Can he not be stopped? Listen. Listen. Jacob, you're under the rod. You're under the rod. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He may exalt you in due time. When that rod has done its work, God will deal with it. He did deal with Laban. And he'll deal with it in due time, but you can't deal with it. Don't you try, not in your own strength. No, on your knees is the best way to deal with the rod. Lay it before the Lord. You know, the arrow shot hard and fast at dear Joseph. For we read he had a bow, but he didn't fire the arrows back. He fired them up for the Lord to manage. And the Lord did as well. Yes, the Lord knows what Laban's doing. You remember when David had sinned so terribly with Bathsheba, and it was a very grievous sin. The Lord chastened him for it, but it sanctified chastening. It was a very wonderful example of it, because when he fled across the River Jordan, or the River Brook Kidron, I should say, there was a man throwing stones at him, spitting at him, cursing at him, a man called Shimei. He was of the house of Saul, and he was one who was saying, "Now you've got your deserts, David. You've treated King Saul so badly. God is dealing with you for it." All, of course, which was untrue. But nonetheless, the devil is the father of lies. And there were those with David who said, "You didn't need to put up with this David at all. We can have his head off in a moment." And what did David say? "No. Let him curse." Why? Why, David? Do you like being cursed at? No, I don't. Do you like being spat at? No, I don't. But listen, God hath bidden him. What? God has bidden him? Can that be right? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Jacob had to. He had to learn discipline under Laban as the rod. David learned it. And all of God's people had to learn it in one way or another. Or our natural reaction is take up the carnal weapon. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It'll never work, friends. Trust in him, ye tempted saints. Tell him all your sad complaints. Here present help will be. Give you strength and victory. I tell you again, when the rod has done its work, the Lord will deal with it. I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. Again, look at it another way. You know, if you go down to Southampton, for example, and see those huge liners going in and out from that port, there are lines on the side of that ship called Plimsoll lines. They're very important because they say how much the ship must have by way of ballast to keep it stable. And in different parts of the world where the density of the water is different, so there are different ballasts needed. Well, my dear friend, the Lord knows how much ballast you need. He weighs the path of the just. He's not unkind in it. You need the ballast. He won't put too much, you'd sink. But too little, you'll be top heavy and be blown over in the next storm. He weighs. Put it another way, as Job says, he balances the path of the just. Balances it. Yes, dost thou know the balancings of the clouds? Ah, the Lord balances it. Weighs it. That's a lovely hymn, 132, isn't it? One of my favourites. The very last verse. Our sorrows in the scale he weighs and measures out our pains. The wildest storm his word obeys. His word its rage restrains. I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. And Jacob, I'm using it you may learn more of me and more of yourself. And when this fire has done its work, I'll bring you out. Even as Job said in chapter 23 of his book, he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So it wasn't Laban trying Jacob. Well, Laban was a very trying man, and not a godly man at that. It's very solemn to read later in this chapter. He was more upset about someone stealing his gods than anything else. Friends, what a mercy to have a God that no man can steal. The God you sung of, that opening hymn, God is the refuge of our strength when storms of sharp distress invade. Oh, we can offer our complaints, behold him present with his aid. Have you got that God for yours? Happy is he who hath the God of Jacob for his help, who has hope is in the Lord his God. Laban had gods that could be stolen. Yes, your wealth can be stolen. Is that your God? Your health can be stolen. Is that your God? Your family can be broken. Is that your God? Your business can be broken, friend. If that's your God, you know. If you're a child of God, the Lord will deal with you. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's painful word to come to it. We've strayed from our text, but there may be a reason in that as well. I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. Now, the time had come for the Lord delivering his servant from Laban. The Lord was going to fulfill another word in Job. Thus far shalt thou come and no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. And the Lord did three things. First of all, he made it uneasy for Jacob to stay any longer with Laban. He perceived the face of Laban was not toward him as before. Not that you could trust the face of Laban, but now it was continually froward and difficult. And thus the Lord began to stir up Jacob's nest. It was so in the land of Israel, Egypt, wasn't it? For many years Israel lived there in peace and happiness, the land of Goshen. It was just so good they didn't really want to leave it. But the Lord determined they should leave it. So it was his will that another should rise up who knew not Joseph and make their lives a misery, so that they would be willing to leave Egypt. And neither you nor I are willing to leave Egypt as the Lord stirs our nest up. The Egypt of this world is too deep rooted in our heart and life for us to leave it by nature. We need stirring up. This is not our home, arise ye and depart. It's not your rest, it's sore polluted, it shall destroy you. And so the Lord put a thorn in Jacob's nest, so it was no longer pleasant. But that wasn't the only reason he left. Sometimes God's people to live with thorns like that to the end of their days. Then something else took place. And that was, the Lord gave him a command. Return unto thy country, thy kindred, and I'll deal well with thee. A divine command to return. So he had the authority of God to walk in this way, to leave Laban. And the third thing was, his wives were willing to go with him. You see, they could have been very difficult. And said, no, we're not going. We're deep rooted down with our father here. We don't know anything about the land you're going to. But no, friends, when God is in a matter, he moves hearts, making them willing in the day of his power. So those three things were in Jacob's favour, moved by divine grace. They said, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. And so he left. Now, dear friends, here's a word for you and I to remember. And it's a very important word. Whenever God puts us in a way of faith, of obedience, you must expect two things. On the one hand, Satan will be there to try and hinder you from even setting out. And he did so here. He stirred Laban up to go and drag Jacob back. And the other thing is, he will send you an Esau with 400 men before to stop you going on. So the whole matter seemed to become impossible. What with Laban trying to draw you back and Esau stopping you go forward, you seem to have come to a dead halt. And there may be one like that tonight, just where you are. What with the Labans and the Esau's around you, Lord, how can I go on? Listen, Jesus Christ, your Father's Son, bids you undismayed go on. He can deal with Laban. He can deal with Esau. He dealt with Laban. Laban sets out with evil intent. He's going to drag Jacob back by force and his loved ones and make him once more his servant. And the night before he reaches Jacob, the Lord intervenes. Laban, you're not even to touch Jacob. You're not to speak good or bad. This thing proceeds from the Lord. Leave him alone. And the Lord put a hedge about him, which even Laban, that wicked man, acknowledged he couldn't break through. Friends, no man or devil can break through a hedge that God puts around his people. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people forever. What a mercy. We need those mountains, friend. What with the world, the flesh and the devil. You pause a minute, dear friend. You say, what is my Laban? You know what your Laban is? It's your wretched heart. Wouldn't that drag you back into sin? Into unbelief in the world and corruption? Does it continue want to drag you back? And aid the Lord to put you a hedge around you to preserve you from it. Have you ever to pray that prayer, Lord, save me from myself? Have you? I think there's not a child of God here tonight but what's had to pray that prayer. The more you know of yourself, your old self, Lord, save me from myself, my corrupt self, my unbelieving self, my proud self, my self-willed self, my rebellious self, all, Lord, that is of self, save me from it. Yes. Well, the Lord saved Jacob from Laban. What about Esau, though? As soon as he understands Jacob's on his way out, he sets 400 men. Why 400 men? Undoubtedly, he's going to get revenge on Jacob. And do notice this, my dear friends, that when Jacob viewed the whole matter, he could realize that he was very much the guilty party. Leaving Laban to one side, when it came to Esau, it was Jacob who had dealt so basely in that tent. I know the blessing was ordained for Jacob, we know that. And the Lord would have given it without Jacob turning to deceit. God doesn't need your lies to further his cause. No. And Jacob suffered for it. So he was not altogether guiltless. He looked back. He had set the fire going, really. And so he couldn't say, I've been such a humble man, such a consistent man, such a wise man, such a patient man, that dealt so well in all these things. He couldn't say that at all. But nor can you and nor can I. Oh, how we have to plead all the many mistakes we've made. And that's why David said in Psalm 31 and Psalm 71, deliver me, O Lord, in thy righteousness, not mine, I've got none. And did my deliverance depend on the way I've handled matters, I'd never come out of it. But deliver me in thy righteousness. There's your plea. There's your plea, dear friend, poor guilty sinner tonight, who feels so ashamed. You look back over your life, so many mistakes. So many things, if only had my time over again, I wouldn't do or say. Guilty sinner, deliver me in thy righteousness, says the Lord's servant David. And that's the only way of deliverance. It's the only way for Jacob. And oh, dear friends, how wonderful it is. The Lord can turn a lion into a lamb. And so it was. When Esau met Jacob, he came as a lamb and not a lion. The two brothers embraced each other. A natural reconciliation was made. But there was a difference. A solemn difference. After the wrestling with the angel, poor Jacob, dear Jacob's heart was overflowing. Oh, if ever a man was blessed, he was blessed that night. That's where he got his answer, you know. Wrestling prayer. It wasn't all the presents he sent. No. That's where we get your answer. When Peter was in prison, the church had no key to his cell or to the prison. The only weapon they had was prayer, but what a weapon it was. And how wonderfully the Lord worked. Well, it was so with Jacob. That's where he gained the victory over Esau, when he wrestled with the angel. Thou hast prevailed with God and with man. Yes, what a mercy. But you see, when those two brothers met and Jacob pressed on in those presence, and that was a good spirit, Esau said, I have enough. Look, Jacob, I've got lots of camels and oxen and sheep and lambs. I don't need any more, really. I have enough. And that was Esau's enough. Enough of this world. As long as he had enough of that, he was quite content. And I think some of you here may be just the same. As long as you've got a good bank balance and plenty of friends and you enjoy your work, you can come and go from the house of God like a door has hinges and satisfy a natural conscience. Yes, you are quite happy and think you can go on like that. I have enough. Friend, oh, poor sinner, you don't know how destitute you are. You say you are rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing. But you are poor, you are miserable, you are blind, you are naked. You don't know your state. May God open your eye to it. Jacob uses the same language, I have enough. But in the original Hebrew, it was a different word to what Esau used. Oh, Jacob said, my enough is what I gained when I wrestled with the angel. My enough is the promise given at Bethel. I will be with thee in all places, whithersoever thou goest. I will not leave thee to done that thing which I have spoken to thee of. That was his enough. Having Jesus, he had an immortal store in gospel language. Oh, what more can he say than to you he hath said? You who unto Jesus for refuge have fled. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed. I am thy God. I'll still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, cause thee to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. What more can he say? What more can he do for poor sinners than he's done? The life he's laid down, the righteousness he's brought forth, the blood he has shed, the intercession he enters into. What more could he do? Oh, when a child of God is in that path, I have enough. You sung this afternoon, didn't you? This paraphrase of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It means I will not be in want of anything I need. And having that good shepherd as mine, I've got all I need. Apparently many years ago, there was a little girl who was reciting Psalm 23 at a Sunday school anniversary. And she was very nervous. And she started off, the Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want. Of course, it was a misquotation in one sense. But you know, those who feared God said, yes, that's very true though, isn't it? Is it all you want? Be honest before God this evening. Is it all you want? Thou, O Christ, art all I want. All in thee I find. Oh, friends, when you are blessed with the precious Christ, it's all you need. You can let the world go then. For a little while you can hold with a loose hand. Even those wretched sins that beset you for a moment are under his dear feet. When you have Christ in your vessel, feelingly. Well, we wonder for our text, haven't we? I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. Well, the next point is this, dear friends. The Lord, having seen it, now deals with it. In his own time and his own way. David has to suffer many years under King Saul, so much so that not long before his deliverance, he said, I shall one day fall by the hand of Saul. But he didn't fall by the hand of Saul. When he said that, his deliverance was just round the corner. It's often darkest before the dawn, dear friends. It's the fourth watch of the night the dear Saviour came to his beleaguered disciples. Maybe like that with you tonight. You're beleaguered on life's sea. On the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea, making the place of his feet glorious as he went to where his dear people were. And here, friends, he came as it were walking on Jacob's sea to Jacob's boat. Fear not, Jacob. Fear not, Jacob. I'm with you. I know this wind that's blowing around you. I know the adverse condition you've come into. I know you fear where it all will end. Fear not. Isaiah 41, fear not, worm Jacob, I will help thee. Blessed words, blessed words. I've seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. And the wonderful thing is, whereas Jacob could not release himself from Laban, the Lord could. The Lord could do it. The Lord can unlock gates, you know, that are shut. Iron bars, brazen gates that are padlocked and bolted. Till the Lord opens them, they remain shut. And all the human power you could produce won't open them. But when God opens them, no man will shut them. It was so with the children of Israel, the night of the Passover. All those plagues that went before didn't open the door, did they? They shook Pharaoh to his very centre more than once, but he still didn't let God's people go. But the night of the Passover, the night of the sprinkled blood, the night of the loss of the firstborn was God's moment. Pharaoh's iron grip was released. And though he, like Laban, tried to bring them back later, he failed miserably, like Laban did. I have seen the affliction of my people, said the Lord to Moses. And he's seen yours, dear friend. He won't tarry too long. He knows how downcast you are. He knows how your sins grieve. He knows how the devil is busy. He knows the oppression on your spirit. He knows the dark cloud that hangs around you. I know your sorrows, he says, and I am come down to deliver you. Look at it in a gospel. Well, I do not want to preach a Christ-less sermon. God forbid I should do that. Is not this the reason the dear Saviour came? He saw me ruined in the fall, all that Laban had done unto me. That, leave Laban out for a moment. See what Satan did to the church when she fell in Adam. Ruined her. Ruined her. She came with the rest of Adam's fallen race into a fallen, lost, naturally speaking, irrecoverable state. I've seen it. He saw me ruined in the fall, yet loved me, notwithstanding all. He saved me from my lost estate. His loving kindness, oh, how great. Friends, haven't some of you, some of us, reason to thank God he saw us in that ruined state? Psalm 136, who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever. How low was your estate? While it was very low with some of us, still is by nature. But he remembered us. He saw that Laban did unto us, the bondage we were in, the broad road we were in, the way we were hastening to hell, he saw it. And he intervened with free and sovereign grace. Ah, but for free and sovereign grace, I still had lived estranged from God as one good man. But oh, blessed be God for sovereign grace, or sin abounding. Yes, the divine intervention of Almighty God on behalf of a poor sinner. He intervened at Bethel. He intervened here on Jacob's behalf. He intervened at Penuel. And he continually intervenes in the lives of his dear people till he brings them safely home. Oh, when the work of grace is done, he delivers it from this vile body, from this vile world, from the vile tempter, from all that has hindered them here below. He takes them safe home to glory. There it is said of them, as it will be said of every son of Jacob, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, because of that precious blood, that precious conquering, releasing blood, therefore, before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And as John says in chapter 1 of the same book, unto him who hath loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood be glory. Margin reading, loosed us. He who loosed Jacob from Laban and from Esau still looses dear people. He said, let my people go. And if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. God grant it may be so. Amen.
collections today are for the Oakington Building Repair Fund. Let us close with hymn 667. Immortal honours rest on Jesus' head, my God, my portion and my living bread. In him I live, upon him cast my care. He saves from death, destruction and despair. 667.
Thank you.
with thy mantle of thy forgiving love, O Lord. All that thy pure holy eyes have seen amiss in our worship this day, take us on our way in peace, in safety. Be with us on the coming day, wherever we may be worshipping in thy holy name. And may the grace of our Lord and our Saviour Jesus Christ, the love of God, the Holy Spirit's favour, rest and abide with us each, both now and for evermore. Amen.